Our second scripture reading for the morning comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter beginning in verse 36, continuing through the 8th chapter, verse 3. Listen for God's word to us this day. So one of the Pharisees, they asked Jesus to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, he took his place at the table, and a woman of the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And then she began to bathe his feet with her tears and then dry them with her hair. And she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is touching him. This is a sinner." Well, Jesus spoke up, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Well, teacher," he replied, "speak." "Well, a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, when they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Said to him, "Yes, you judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. So go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. There were the 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me again? Holy God, may we glean from your word truth. Truth that drives out darkness, that softens rather than hardens our heart, that makes us open and receptive to your love. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So what do we know about her? Not her name. She doesn't even speak in this passage. Here's what we know about this woman. She is a woman from the city. She is a sinner. She is forgiven. This is all that we really know about the woman at the center of this story. We don't know what her sins are. Only that they are forgiven. We only know also that they are significant, known to others. Her sins, they go before her, significant enough that history defines her by her sin and recalls no name. Maybe her name was in the paper at some point. If you Googled her, maybe her sins would be listed there for everybody to see. But we don't know her name. We do not know her sins. We do know that the host of this dinner, a Pharisee named Simon, he knows her. And he is appalled. So we may also assume, were it not for the unusual actions of this nameless woman, that she would have no part in this story at all. It is the sinful woman's desire to encounter Jesus that brings her from behind the curtain of the Bible drama and onto center stage for a brief but very memorable, highly emotional performance. The stage managers, they could not hold her back. One, out of the shadows of shame and guilt onto the scene, she just erupts. Onto the hearts of millions of Christians for thousands of years, her story, her nameless, sin-filled, and sin-released story, it's carved. No longer is the story about this woman's sin, but through her encounter, a new story emerges, one about Jesus, his way of love, and the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness that restores hope. This is one of those stories, I think, that we must commit to memory, if not in whole, then at least in summary to our spirits. I mean, recalling a story like this of hope and forgiveness, it can be an experience of grace. Just the recalling of a biblical story. I mean, imagine what it could mean to one suffering the weight of guilt. Imagine the peace that we can give ourselves when caught in those spirals of shame, to take a moment and say to ourselves, remember the story of the woman who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears. When we hold a story like this so close to us, just that little jog of memory, that's all we need. And in the full story, it springs to mind. And that's a story here that is fundamentally about radical forgiveness and grace. We must have stories like this on hand and in heart because we need to be reminded. We must be reminded again and again of the truths that are held in this story, especially when the clouds of darkness, the endless news of violence, with words of racism and fear keep creeping in on us, telling us lies that there is no hope. We need to have a story like this to walk us gently out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus. Especially on days like today, we need to have this story. Without testimonies like this one, we easily forget about how freely God administers grace. Without stories like this, we easily slip into cruel judgment of others and define people by their sins. Without a story like this, we easily succumb to the cycle of other harsh stories of judgment about ourselves. We call that shame. Without stories like this, we easily harden our hearts when we feel afraid. To recall such a story at times when we find ourselves holding on to the guilt of another person, or when we find ourselves beaten down, bent over with our own guilt, when it's hard to catch our breath for the weight of the overwhelming shame, this story allows a greater truth than that to spring to mind. Ah, but remember the woman who could not stop kissing the feet of Jesus for the love of him, which flowed from the deep well of grace that he showed her. Before she even met him, she knew the love that flowed from him. A story such as this, engraved on the heart, is for us modern Christians. This is our encounter with Jesus. This is for us as close as we get to what that woman felt in that room with Jesus. Our sudden encounter with her story is the embrace of forgiveness. It has the power to snap us out of our own stale and stagnant cycles of shame and cause us to stumble headlong into this rushing river of fresh grace, one that it overwhelms our senses. It fills our lungs, one that we cannot escape. We find ourselves, by encountering her story, pouring out tears and kisses on the feet of our Lord. So her story invites us to become her. She is nameless, so her name can be our name. Her sins are unknown to us, so her sins are our sins. Which means that in the hearing of this, in the recalling of this story, we are suddenly transported, body and spirit, to the very feet of Jesus. Into the drama of the gospel. We suddenly find ourselves shoved from behind the curtain onto the stage, and a voice says, "You're on, go." And suddenly we find ourselves there in that dimly lit dining room, holding an alabaster jar in the home of this religious leader. And this is expensive stuff. And there he is, Jesus, at the dinner table, reclining, chatting, eating. Something happens within the woman's heart in this moment. It's hard to describe, but the effects, they're very apparent, aren't they? Tears that cannot be held back. She crumbles to the floor at the feet which dangle off of the sofa. And the tears, they fall onto the Lord's bare feet, streaking through the dust. Her tears are the cleansing of her own heart and the cleansing of his feet. For one like her who has felt such shame, who carries the guilt of her sins, to be in the very presence of Jesus is utterly overwhelming for her. I imagine love must just be radiating off of him. Something of his soul, even before he sees her, it touches her soul. Something of his soul touches our soul. How long has she felt that darkness is all there is? Until she heard that he was in town. What final shred of hope did she cling to before walking through that door and demanding her blessing through her tears? No matter the fact that she was not invited there, she cannot stop crying, and we don't know why. But we know that her hair is hanging down. Her hair is hanging down around his feet, around her face, as she embraces our Lord's feet and touches them to her wet face. And in that day, for a woman to wear her hair down is very rare. It would be an indication that she is either in mourning or a sign of shame. For a woman commonly known as that sinful woman, my guess is that her hair is her shame. Her hair is draped over her face, over his feet, and then suddenly a new feeling rushes over her. Is it love? Is it relief? Is it gratitude? The weight of her shame, it has been lifted off of her. Could she have ever imagined such relief, such grace? The wound of her shame has now been filled with love, and she is now overwhelmed with love herself, love maybe for herself. Love for this man whose feet are in her hands, on her face. It's such a graphic story. And then she remembers this ointment. She pours it and pours it and pours it, and it spills over. It covers the floor. It's covering her, and it's anointing everything. The whole story, our whole story, is touched by this anointing. How do we find ourselves here? Who in their right mind would behave this way? This is often the way things go. And why having such a story sketched onto the walls of our hearts is vital. See, when the news reinforces hopelessness, we must recall the testimony of a nameless woman who acts out of the final hopes, the final drops of hope. When shame creeps in, we need this story. Now, shame is a deadly human emotion. It is the feeling, shame is the feeling that something is wrong or bad about who you are. It's not just guilt about something that you've done, but shame is a condition of defining ourselves as bad. This thought that we're not good enough. The worry that if people only knew who I truly was, well, maybe they'd treat me like this sinful woman. But to be within the story of this sinful woman, or to let her story be within us, it means that we have the reminder that that is a lie. We are not defined by our sin. We are liberated from our sin. To know the story of this woman is to be pushed out of the curtain of shame and to stand at the loving feet of Jesus Christ. There are things that we must have inscribed upon our hearts, for who can know when such stories are the only glimmer of hope that we may have, or the only glimmer of hope that we can offer to someone else who is hiding in the darkness. So I want to leave you with one more story. One that is a testimony of the power of hope inscribed upon our hearts. There is a cathedral in Cologne, Germany. It remained under construction from about the 13th century to the 1880s. It's about 700 years or so. And when the construction began, y'all might know this story, I think. When the construction began, the archbishop, the first archbishop there, Archbishop Engelbert II, he had inscribed on these tablets to be placed in the cathedral instructions that Jewish people always be allowed to live in Cologne. This is, in again, 1240s. So flash forward 700 years. True to the promise of protection when Jews came under attack in Germany, the cathedral in Cologne became a literal sanctuary when Hitler began to hunt down the Jews in Germany, it was in Cologne, in the basement of the cathedral, that they found safety. What can be the source of hope as word spreads of families marched from their homes into camps? What is the source of hope as sounds of fighting echo, as bombs land on the church and rattle the basement walls and dust chokes out the darkness? What it can be the source of hope as we continue to hear of violence breaking through the lives, innocent lives, of terror, of hatred? What can be the source of hope for us? How, in this darkness, do we allow light to break through that lie? Somehow through the attacks and the fear in Cologne, a child, likely a child, clung to hope, and they actually etched these words on the wall of the basement. They were found later. These words of hope written on the hearts, written on the walls. This is what they said. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when there's no one there. I believe in God, even when he is silent. I believe through any trial, there is always a way. We don't know who wrote these words, I don't think. But these could be the words of that woman. Brought her there to the feet of Jesus when the world said there was no reason for her to be there. These can be the words that we hold on to for the families of those who are finding out the worst news imaginable today. Somehow we have to be the ones who hold these words for ourselves first, because we have to be the ones who bring the hope for the hopeless. We have to inscribe these words on our hearts. We have to have these stories. We have to hold these stories. These are the words that wash over us all. These are the words that washed over this woman as she just fell to the feet of Jesus, overcome by love that she never stopped believing in. And so we must return to these words, these gospel stories, inscribe them as sometimes defiant hope. They are our bread of life. They are love. I'm reminded of these words from Dr. King, a prophet. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. It's like hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.